Welcome to the Banner of Truth broadcast. This program is brought to you by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. Your host is Pastor Jack Schumann, pastor of the Emmanuel Free Reformed Church of Abbotsford, British Columbia. And now, here is Pastor Jack Schumann.
Turn with me, please, in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4, as we read the verses 35 to 41, and these words also form the text for the sermon today. Hear God's holy word. On the same day when evening had come, he, that is Jesus, said to the disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" This ends the reading of Holy Scripture. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his word to our hearts. Dear friends, one of the purposes of the book of Mark is to confront us with the question, who is Jesus? Now, needless to say, Mark has already begun to answer that question. So far in his gospel, he has indicated at least that Jesus is no ordinary human being. For one thing, he had great power. Mark tells us that he cast a demon out of a man in the synagogue in Capernaum. He also healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He cleansed a leper. He forgave the sins of and restored a paralytic. Yes, Jesus had great power. He also had great authority. He preached the coming of the kingdom of God, and he urged men to repent and to believe the gospel. He challenged the religious teachers of his day, especially on their view of fasting and on the Sabbath. He also taught the people concerning the kingdom of God in parables. And in all of this, Mark is asking the same question, who is Jesus? Is he just a man, even a man with great power and authority, or is he something more? Well, Mark continues to ask this question in the words of our text, Mark 4, verses 35 to 41. It was the middle of the night. And Jesus and the disciples were sailing across the Sea of Galilee. And when they got about halfway across, a great windstorm arose. The disciples thought they were going to die, and Jesus was fast asleep in the stern of the boat. And just when they lost all hope, Jesus stood up in the boat and calmed the wind and the waves. This is the first of four accounts in which Jesus demonstrates his power. In the following chapter, chapter 6, verses 1 to 20, he demonstrates his power over demons in the healing of the demoniac of Gadara. And then in verses 21 to 34, he demonstrates his power over disease in the healing of the woman with the issue of blood. Following this, in verses 35 to 43, he demonstrates his power over death in the raising of the daughter of Jairus back to life. But the first of these is recorded here in our text. So with the help of the Lord, let's consider these verses under the theme, Jesus calms the wind and the waves. And we'll see, first of all, the means he employed, secondly, the rebuke he issued, and thirdly, the fear he elicited. First then, the means he employed. The events of our text took place during the second year of Jesus' earthly ministry. Jesus was teaching in a house by the Sea of Galilee, probably in the vicinity of Capernaum, which was Jesus' home base. During the course of the day, however, the crowd around the house became so large that Jesus and the disciples withdrew to the shore. And there he climbed into a boat and launched a short distance from the shore and continued to teach the people from the boat. Following this, Jesus proceeded to teach the people in parables. And he told three parables, all describing the nature and growth of the kingdom of God. The first was the parable of the sower, which we read in verses 3 to 30. The second was the parable of the seed growing secretly in verses 21 to 25. And the third was the parable of the mustard seed in verses 30 to 32. Now, following this, he told many more parables. Mark writes in verse 33, and with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. But without a parable, he did not speak to them. And so Jesus spoke parable after parable, not all of which are recorded in the scriptures. And he did so in an attempt to make people understand the nature of the kingdom and how to enter into the kingdom. What is more, we read in verse 34 that when they were all alone, he explained all things to his disciples. He gave his disciples one-on-one tutoring in the matters pertaining to the kingdom of God. Well, then as evening approached, Jesus suggested to the disciples that they cross over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we read in verse 35, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, why did Jesus command his disciples to take him to the other side? Well, one reason surely is so that he could cast out the demons who had taken possession of the man of Gadara. We hope to read about that next time, God willing. But there was a more immediate reason as well. As we've seen, Jesus had spent the entire day teaching, and now he was tired, and he needed rest. You see, Jesus is not like some of us who think that we can keep on going and going and going without rest. No, Jesus knew his limitations. He knew that he needed rest. And consequently, he suggested that they go to the other side. Even then, however, they could not completely escape the crowds. Mark tells us that other little boats were also with him. So as much as Jesus needed to get away, he could not get away, at least not completely. The crowds continued to follow him wherever he went, which only added to his feeling of exhaustion. And we're reminded here that although Jesus was fully divine, he was also fully human. He had a body exactly like ours, a body that had limitations, a body that could experience hunger and thirst and pain and also fatigue and burnout. And there's something very comforting about that. The fact that Jesus was human means that he can identify with and sympathize with us in all of our weaknesses and frailties. Now, let me ask you today, what weaknesses and frailties are you experiencing? Are you sick? Are you in pain? Are you anxious, concerned, fearful? Are you tired and weary, perhaps even to the point of burning out? Well, my friend, take it to Jesus. He understands. He has experienced all the weaknesses and infirmities of our flesh and more besides, for he was human, just like you and me. Well, as the disciples and Jesus continued their journey across the lake, something unexpected happened. We read in verse 37 that a great windstorm arose. Now, windstorms are not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee. And that's because the sea lies some 680 feet below sea level. And it's surrounded on all sides by high hills, especially to the north, east, and the east. And these hills are separated by deep, wide ravines, which act as a kind of funnel for the wind that comes sweeping down from Mount Hermon to the north and the surrounding tablelands to the east. And by the time these winds reach the Sea of Galilee, they can reach very high speeds, creating very high and dangerous waves. Well, that's exactly what was happening here. The wind created such ferocious waves that before long, the disciples were afraid that they were going to sink. The waves were crashing in over the side of the boat, filling it with water. And amazingly, through it all, Jesus was fast asleep. We read in verse 38 that he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. Now, the word pillow here doesn't refer to a soft, down-filled pillow that you might have on your beds at home. The word here probably refers to a leather seat cushion that fishermen sometimes used to sit on while they were fishing. It could also refer to a headrest of some kind, perhaps even a part of the boat. Well, whatever the case, Jesus was fast asleep. And this is yet another indicator of how exhausted he was. I mean, just imagine the scene. The wind was howling. The boat was being tossed up and down on the waves. The waves themselves were crashing over the side of the boat, filling it with water. And the disciples, meanwhile, were frantically trying to keep that boat afloat. And through it all, Jesus lay in the back of the boat, fast asleep. He was so exhausted, not even a fierce storm like that could wake him up. Now, at first, the disciples paid no attention. They probably thought, we can outrun this. After all, they were seasoned fishermen. And they probably thought to themselves, we've experienced storms like this before, and we've lived to tell about it. We can handle it. Besides, Jesus is so tired, better to simply let him sleep. But with each passing minute, the storm grew more and more intense. The disciples were sure that the vessel was going to sink. So what did they do? Well, they pursued the only option open to them. They went to Jesus. They went over to where he was sleeping, and they proceeded to wake him up. There's something very commendable about that, isn't there? Wherever we are, whenever we're in need, we need to go to Jesus, for the simple reason that he is the only one who can help us. And the disciples knew that. And that's why in their great need, they went to Jesus. Sadly, however, they did not come to him with the right motive. You see, the disciples were annoyed at Jesus. And we can understand that to some extent. I mean, here they were on the verge of capsizing. And Jesus was fast asleep. You can imagine some of them thinking to themselves, well, why does he not help us? We have seen him perform many great and mighty miracles before. Why does he not perform a miracle now? Why does he at least not get up and help us bail out the boat? And so consequently, after waking him, they said to him, verse 38, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? My friend, can you identify with the disciples? How often does it not happen that we find ourselves in a very difficult situation? And at first we try to solve it ourselves, only to find out that we can't. And then we think to ourselves, well, why doesn't the Lord help me? Why does he not get me out of this difficult, tricky situation? And when he doesn't, then immediately we conclude that he doesn't care. Oh, we might not say that in so many words, of course, but that's how we think. That's how we feel. Jesus doesn't care. But my friends, if there's one thing that is absolutely true about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is that he does care. Why else did he leave the bosom of his Father to take upon himself our flesh and blood, to suffer and to die on the cross? Why else did he drive himself to the point of such complete exhaustion that he did not wake up even though the boat he was in was ready to capsize? Was it not precisely because he did care? Of course it was. Jesus cared so much that he laid down his life for his people. But for the moment at least, the disciples lost sight of this. They thought that Jesus did not care about them. He was simply going to leave them to perish. Well, how did Jesus respond to that? Well, significantly, he did not respond at all, and for good reason. Because some accusations, like this one, don't deserve a response. Instead, he simply stood up, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." Jesus here addresses the wind and the waves as though they were animate, as though they had understanding and reason. Now, some have suggested that he did so because he recognized that demonic forces were behind the storm. And so in rebuking the wind and the waves, he was actually rebuking the demons who were out to destroy him. And to substantiate that view, they point to the fact that the word that Jesus uses here is the exact same word that he used in chapter 1, verse 25, when he rebuked the demon who had taken possession of the man in the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, while that's possible, it's also possible that Jesus here was simply accommodating himself to his disciples. By rebuking the wind and the waves, it became clear to them that the calm that followed was not some fluke of nature, but that it was accomplished by the power of Christ himself. Well, whatever the case, the point is that Jesus commanded the wind and the waves to be still. And in an instant, they were. The wind ceased, and the sea became like glass. What we have here is a fulfillment of the words of Psalm 107. In this psalm, the psalmist lists various reasons why men should give thanks to the Lord. And in verses 23 to 30, he describes how sailors see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. He says he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, they go down again to the depths, their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. And they are glad because they are quiet. And so he guides them to their desired haven. We see here how great and how powerful is the word of Jesus Christ. By the power of his word, the lepers are cleansed. By the power of his word, the blind are made to see. By the power of his word, the sick are healed, the dead are raised, and the wind and the waves are calmed. What a comfort this is. My friend, if Jesus can calm the wind and the waves, then he can do anything. He can convert the most hardened sinner. He can deliver out of the most impossible situation. He can soothe the most troubled conscience. He can quicken the deadest soul. He can strengthen the weakest faith. Yes, he can do anything. Oh, my friend, do you believe that today? This is precisely what the Holy Spirit, through his servant Mark, wants us to believe. He wants us to believe that Jesus can do anything so that we might trust in him. And so Jesus calmed the wind and the waves by the power of his word. He rebuked the wind and the waves. Well, following this, we read further in our text that he issued another rebuke. And that brings us to our second point. Jesus rebuked the wind and the waves, and within an instant, the wind disappeared, and the sea became as glass. Now, at this point, we might have expected the disciples to erupt with praise and thanksgiving, but they didn't. Instead, we read, they cowered in fear. Now, seeing this, Jesus was amazed. He didn't understand it. And he asked the question, why are you so fearful? Pay attention to what Jesus says here. He doesn't say, why were you so fearful? Well, that's understandable, of course. Anyone would be fearful if the boat that they were sailing in was about to capsize. But Jesus doesn't say that. He says, why are you so fearful? Jesus wanted to know why, now that the wind and the waves were calm, they were still so full of fear. Did they not trust in him? Could they not rest in him? And my friend, Jesus comes to us today and he asks us the same question. Like the disciples, we too can be fearful about many things. We can fear for the economy. We can fear for our jobs. We can fear for our children and our grandchildren and the kind of world that they have to grow up in. We can fear for the future of the church. Some of us fear death. We have many, many fears. And Jesus knows this, and that's why he comes to us also today out of his word, and he asks us this question, why are you so fearful? Now, by asking that question, our Lord is assuring us that there is no reason to be fearful. It's interesting that people from the world put bumper stickers on their cars, perhaps you've seen them, and they say, no fear. And to be sure, one day these same people will fear greatly when they stand before the judge of all the earth and they have to give an account of themselves before him. But for now, they live their life without fear. No matter what life may bring, they say, I can handle it. I won't be afraid. Oh, my friends, if the world has no fear, if the world can put bumper stickers on their car saying, no fear, why is it that we fear? Is he not in the boat with us? Oh, to be sure, we may think he is sleeping at times. We may even think he does not care at times. But he does. And at exactly the right moment, he will come. And he will calm the wind and the waves and make everything right if we trust in him. And so Jesus asked them, why are you so fearful? But then he goes on to ask another, even more searching question. He says, how is it that you have no faith? Now, by asking that question, Jesus was not suggesting that the disciples didn't have faith at all. They most certainly did. But on that particular occasion, they had failed to exercise it. In fact, by fearing that they were going to die and by accusing Jesus of not caring, they acted as though they had no faith at all. And my friend, is that not true of us too sometimes? Do we not also at times lose faith in Christ? Something happens in our life, we're made to undergo a heavy or painful trial, and rather than trust in the Lord, rather than cling to him, we despair. My friend, there's no excuse for that. And that's implied by Jesus' own question, isn't it? Jesus doesn't ask, why do you have no faith? But how is it that you have no faith? It's as though he's saying, after everything that you've seen and everything that you heard, after all the miracles that I have performed, including this one, how is it? How is it possible that you have no faith? Significantly, the disciples did not answer this question. How could they? They were absolutely without excuse. And my friends, so are we. Like the disciples, we too have witnessed many of our Lord's miracles. Oh, not in person, of course, but we have read about them in his word. And since his word is absolutely trustworthy, it's as though we have witnessed these miracles ourselves. And since that is the case, the question may well be asked of each one of us, how is it that you have no faith? What more could Jesus do? What more could he say to convince us of his willingness and his ability to save? What more could he do? What more could he say to convince us that he cares? Nothing. It's only because of the hardness of our heart and the weakness of our faith that we do not trust the Lord as we should. And so Jesus admonished his disciples for their fear and their weakness of faith. How did they respond to that? That brings us briefly to our third and final point. After being admonished by the Lord Jesus, Mark tells us that the disciples feared exceedingly. Now, this was not the same kind of fear as they experienced during the windstorm. During the windstorm, they experienced a terrifying fear. But this was a fear of a different kind. This was a fear of great reverence and awe. They were in awe of Jesus and of his power, so much so that they wondered who he could be. And they said aloud, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's interesting, isn't it, that the disciples did not respond to our Lord's questions. He had asked them why they were so fearful and how is it that they had no faith, but they completely ignored those questions. Instead, they posed a question of their own. They wanted to know who Jesus was. And it's very sad, isn't it, that they asked that question. After all, they had seen and heard. The disciples still did not fully grasp who Jesus was. They still did not understand that he was the very Son of God, the Savior of the world. But what about you today? You too have heard many things about Jesus. Most of you from the time that you were children. You've been confronted with this great miracle, how he calmed the wind and the waves. And now the question is, what is your response to these things? Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a good man who went around doing good things? Or is he more than that? I said in my introduction that that is the question that Mark is asking in this passage and indeed throughout this gospel. Who is Jesus? Who is he for you personally? Well, the answer to the question is obvious, isn't it? May God grant that we may not wonder about him like the disciples did. But that having seen what Jesus did, also in this passage, that we may acknowledge him for who and what he is, the second person of the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal, co-essential with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the very Son of God himself. And that believing this, we may also embrace him and live for him, now and forever. Amen. Dear friends, we always appreciate hearing from our listeners. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you have heard today, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us, and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at Banner of Truth Radio. That's all one word, bannerofTruthRadio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. If you would like more information about our churches, including who we are and what we believe, and where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed on your heart a desire to help us offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send us a check in any amount. Again, our mailing address is 3386 Mount Lehman Road, L-E-H-M-A-N, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9, or you can visit the donation section of our webpage. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.